Okay, so hopefully this will work.
The topic tonight, or the title for tonight, Minion and the Feminine Mystique. So the part of this title is actually lifted from a book that I believe was written in the 1950s. Anybody know about the Feminine Mystique? 70s? I think it was even earlier. 70s? Maybe you're right. Yeah, 70s? Okay. To me, you know, 70s, 50s, 40s, 20s, whatever. Oh, you know.
There's our generation gap. Oh, right there.
So a book that was written in the 1970s. And essentially what the book focused on, the book was given a lot of credit after the fact for bringing women's lib really to a whole new level. And the notion of this term, this phrase, the feminine mystique, is really what I'd like to sort of incorporate and think about tonight specifically in the context of Minion. The notion of the feminine mystique in the context of this book is something that is decidedly pejorative. 1963. Thank God for smartphones. The 1963. So it is a means of referring to a rather demeaning role that women in general were given, perhaps are given. The feeling was were given at the time, a decidedly negative role in the home and really in society at large, and the idea being that the general feeling and the general message that was conveyed to women in America at the time was just harp on the feminine mystique and don't really worry about trying to make it in a guy's world, was essentially the message. And this term, the feminine mystique, meant being feminine and specifically meant being submissive, really, to the male in the home and then also to the male in the greater society. And the author of the book, whose name I don't remember, but the author of the book...
Betty Friedan.
Thank you. Sorry. No, great. So the author of the book was making the point that it was really unfair, and specifically that women have far more to contribute to society beyond just the, we'd say, the daladamos of the home and out in the rest of society at large, et cetera, et cetera. And that women's talents weren't really being utilized properly in the landscape of America in general, and perhaps even within the individual family. And that there's more to life than just sort of being very passive, submissive, being at home and doting on your family, being very feminine, the classic, I guess, paradigm of, like, Mrs. Cleaver, who's always, you know, completely dolled up when the Beeve comes home, and then when his father comes home, and always, like, immaculately dressed, wearing jewelry around the house while carrying a feather duster. And let's sort of drop that image in favor of a woman who is able to be more engaged in the outside world, and especially in the professional world at large, and serve in the sort of capacity that classically men had served in previously, at least in America. So... having said that, and having given that a very negative spin, I think when we discuss the notion of minion, it calls this whole concept really into question. And specifically in regards to a really interesting statement made by Chazal, that I think when I first read it actually sort of irked me, and it wasn't until I was a little bit older that I think I started to understand at least a portion of the wisdom of it. When we speak about minion, It is often portrayed as sort of like a guy's club, right? Men count in the minion. We need the men to come and make the minion. Guys get called. I got a text on my way home from Philadelphia today. Are you planning on coming to the minion? We need 10. We're at 9. We need another one, etc. How does that group of 10 come to pass? It comes to pass because invariably, especially if we're dealing with married men, and especially if we're dealing with not only husbands but fathers, it means that they're leaving behind an awful lot in order to be able to come to the minion. So the men are called upon, the men are required, the men count, and what are they leaving home? And who are they leaving home? They're leaving home the families, and the families are being tended to by the mommy figure. And we say that, yeah, So it is, that's really how it goes. And the role of the man then is to go to minyan, and then the role of the woman is basically to just stay at home. And this then is expressed all the more so, I think, in this statement by Chazal in the Gemara in Brachos. This is the first source on the sheets tonight. So the Gemara says as follows, G'dola havtacha she'evticha mekadosh baruch l'nashim, yoser min ha'anashim. The promise that is made, the promise that Hashem promised, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised to women, is greater than that which was promised to men. After all, we say in the Pasuk in Yeshaya, Nashim sha'ananos komana, tranquil women arise, shamana koli, hear my voice, benos botchos, women who are secure, women who dwell securely, ha'azina imrasi, lend an ear to my statement. The notion here is that we refer to women both by the term sha'ananos and also botechos. They're both secure and settled and also calm and tranquil. So the idea is that they have sort of an extra share of security. It's like an extra promise that Hashem makes to them above and beyond men. Fine. Amrle Rav l'Rabbi Chiya. Rav said to Rabbi Chiya, Nashim b'mai zachyan. With what are women zocha? How is it that women receive merit, receive reward? Ba'akruye banayhu levei kenishta. In akruye here, the lashon of mikra means having their children go and study mikra, which is considered to be a more rudimentary, more elementary level of Torah study. It means learning chumash, learning scriptures, for lack of a better term. Levei kenishta, in the Beit Kenishta and the Beis HaKnesses. Typically, the children, this was especially true, this was true before the advent of the modern yeshiva system, where the children would gather around the community rav and would study that way, and would have like a little pirchei group in the shul. Uva asnuye gavrayhu, and also in having their husbands learn, here the term asnuye, lashon of Aramaic form of Mishnah, meaning Torah Shebaal Peh, learning Mishnah, learning Gemara, bei rabbanan, in the yeshiva. So, essentially sending off the men in their home, whether they be small or old, but sending the men in their home off to various levels of learning as sophisticated as they are capable of. Children go and study chumash with the rav in the shul, and the husbands are going to yeshiva to go and learn Gemara. Unitarin legavrayhu, and they await their husbands, ada asumi beirabanan, until they come back from the beirabanan, from the yeshiva. So this really, I think, sort of encapsulates that whole notion of the feminine mystique. And when I first came across this Gemara, and I think I was all of Shana Aleph when I first learned this Gemara in Brachos, I was really taken aback by it. Because, and it's not that I was, you know, known as always being one to necessarily champion the feminist cause, but as like a, you know, as a kid in high school who couldn't care less about anything other than himself, frankly. but the first time I ever came across this Gemara, I was really taken aback. Like, really? Is that it? Is that it? That's the schar? That's the zechus? The whole zechus is waiting? The whole zechus is just sitting in the home and waiting? And that's the totality of it? And then I got a little bit older. Still not much older from that point. Then I got a little bit older. And I didn't just get older, but I also went through a very important life experience, which was getting married. And after getting married, also having some children. And even as soon as that point of when you're first married, and you have a home together with another person, and you're not just sharing a room together with a bunch of yeshiva guys, you start to realize, at least I did, how everything that you do is completely bound up with another person. And how much more so when there are also children in the picture. That everything that you do is completely bound up now with a whole series of other people. The difference between being single and being married is that you can't so much as decide to leave the house and just like go to yeshiva without actually checking with another person to make sure that it's okay. And when you leave that residence, it's not like things naturally get taken care of anyway. So when you're in yeshiva, you leave the dining room because you finished your lunch, and like you go upstairs and you learn for a while, and you come back down, and magically dinner has like reappeared if you're on the meal plan. And then you throw away your plastic plate, and then you come back down in the morning, and it's magically, you know, scrubbed down because there's a whole custodial staff. And now suddenly there are all these other things that once upon a time everybody else was caring for, whether it was your own parents in your own home, as much as kids like to think that they pitch in, but your own parents in your own home or whatever other environment that you're in. And now there is this enormous series of responsibilities that falls upon you and your spouse. Then kids come along and you can't so much as like nod off on the couch or grab a bite to eat or go to the bathroom without making sure that it's okay with everybody else. Like even if your spouse is sleeping in the morning, it doesn't necessarily mean that you can just decide to pick up and go to shul. As some of us may have learned the hard way this morning, when you leave, you know, kids around, they don't necessarily take care of themselves. They don't necessarily change their own diapers and things of that nature. So it totally changes everything. And what you realize, and I think this is certainly a very traditional perspective, but what you realize is it's very, very much a team effort. There is an enormous amount that needs to get done just for the physical day in, day out rigmarole of running a home, of running a house, first of all. House is different from a home. Of running a house, and then also of running a home, and all of the responsibilities that are necessary in order to be taken care of. There is that physical component, and then there's also the spiritual component. And the two in our lives are very much intertwined, because we don't just believe that we're changing a kid's diaper. There is actually, as much as it's hard to really zero in on this and have the kind of kavanah and say like Ribono Shel Olam before you do this sort of thing, Hineni Muchanim Uzum L'Kayem Mitzvos Chinuch HaBanim, and then you change a diaper, it doesn't really resonate on that level. We know in the backs of our minds that's really what it is. Caring for kids and caring for one another, it's all somehow or another wrapped up all as one. Physicality and spirituality somehow become enmeshed when you're speaking about running a home and running a Jewish home. So in reflecting on this Gemara afterwards, you start to realize that, one second, you can't like both leave and go daven. You can't both get out of the house and go learn. Even as we sit here tonight, for many of you, if you're here now, that means that someone else has been left home in order to sort of care for things, depending on age of children and the like. If for those of you who are here along with your spouse, you're just, you know, totally delinquent in terms of your in terms of who's watching your children. The oldest is six. I'm sure she has it under control. but you realize very much that it's a team effort. And as much as this concept has been looked upon, I think, pejoratively by American society, and indeed over the course of the past number of decades since 1963, even the most traditional, the most right-wing of enclaves within the Jewish society has also begun to, for better or for worse, has begun to move in a similar direction, if a number of steps behind at that, where we do see more from women showing their talents and expressing their talents in the professional sphere, in public, etc., etc. But still, at its core, we find this as something of an ideal, that the recognition that this is really a team effort. The way that Chazal phrased this is that this is a zechus. It's a very interesting sort of double entendre also, almost. Refer to a zechus both as being something that you actually gain reward for, although usually the term schar is used, but we also speak about women in this context as being b'mai zachyan, what is their merit? And we view this as almost being a merit, as being really substantial, because it's not the case that you can just pick up and leave and somehow everything will be taken care of. It's viewed very much as a team effort. This is a group decision. Can the husband, can the father, can the male of the home go to minyan? That's a group effort. That's a group decision. And a minyan doesn't take place in a shul, and a minyan doesn't take place in any community unless there is also zula umasazu. If there are 10 men in shul, if there are 10 husbands in shul, that means that there are 10 wives that are also part of that distinct group effort. This becomes extremely important. Becomes extremely important because as much as it's not often enough discussed, the notion of the importance of minyan, and why it is that we bother getting together to daven as a group, and why it is that we bother coming together in a shul type of setting. It's rarely discussed with men, unfortunately not enough. It's one of the, just these built-in practices. So much so that when we were in another community where there wasn't necessarily the same sort of level of observance as you would expect in a typical conventional Orthodox community for so many people, but Minyan was sacrosanct. Minyan was absolute. I will come to Minyan. To the extent that Minyan takes precedence over Shabbos, which from a halachic perspective might leave us scratching our heads, but it becomes a very important sort of part of life. And again, for anybody who's in shul, there's a partner who stands behind that husband. It's not discussed often enough with men as to what it is that we're doing and why it is that we're standing around, but I think all the more so it's not discussed often enough with women. Women who make a point of trying to pull all the strings and hold all the pieces together in the home so that, sure, you can go daven mincha, or sure, you can go daven ma'ariv, or sure, you can even get up in the morning and go daven shachris with a minyan. Or yes, you can go out and have your chavrusa. Why? What is it that I'm sacrificing for? Why is that so ideal? Why is it so much more important? Why is it that the gabbaim are always yelling, and the rabbis always yelling, and the other people in the shul are always yelling, we have to have a minyan, we got to get a minyan, come to the minyan. What is the importance of it? I think it's something that, as much as we just sort of take for granted, of course you get up and you got to go with a minyan, it's really critical that in the context of a women's shir, that there be some exposure to what exactly is it? What is this magic? What is the importance of getting together as a minyan? What is it that we're sacrificing for? In order to maintain this zechus of having others go out of the house, and we're there to sort of keep everything intact and hold everything together, family, spirituality, physicality, etc., while it is that that those we send go to minyan. What exactly is the importance?
Yeah, ask your question?
Sure.
A bit sidetracked.
Please.
This, I don't know, in this part, is there like a follow up? Like they're saying, greater is the promise. A greater is a reward for the woman as opposed to the man who actually goes.
Segues directly into this. This Gemara comes up in the context of, this is actually different, we're going to see another Gemara. There's a whole slew of Gemaras that deal with the importance, the reward of minyan, etc., etc. There isn't a continuation here, and these lines aren't really separated by anything that comes in between that seems to explain it. Mm-hmm. What that says to me is that on the heels, and again, this notion of specifically using that term, b'mai zachyan, what zechus is it that women have, and then we speak about this zechus of sacrificing for the sake of having children go to learn, children go out of the house, men go out of the house, which is a tremendous sacrifice, that comes on the heels of the drasha of this pasuk in Yeshaya, namely where we say that on whatever level it is that we're talking about, that there's some sort of greater haftacha, greater promise, greater connection, etc., Hashem promises greater things to women than he does to men. And that then segues directly into, and women are sending their children out of the house to go study in yeshiva, and women are sending their husbands to go out of the house to go study in yeshiva. But certainly I think we can throw minyan into the same mix.
Is haftacha
Haftacha is a promise. Haftacha is some sort of promise of, It's related to bitachon, which is how it appears in the actual bituach. The way that it actually appears in the pasuk is that security, like they'll be okay, they'll be taken care of, they'll have peace and shalom, and all of that. To me, the impression then that the Gemara gives, or the connotation of the Gemara, is that the role that women have is more difficult than men. You think you're so high and mighty because here you got up and you got out of bed and you slept over to shul and you went to go daven. Understand, it's more difficult to hold things together at home than to pick up and to leave. Even when you think that I'm so lazy and I'm so tired, I just want to pass out on the couch, you pick up and go to Maariv. Remember that somebody else is still at home who is creating the ability for you to go to Maariv or to go to a mincha. And it is far more challenging. Hence the reward is greater, hence the promise is greater, hence it's this 2-to-1 kind of ratio that Hashem promises to women as opposed to men. it is somewhat cryptic, granted, but certainly what we find is that this, whatever this havtacha is, it is greater in regards to women than it is to men. Before really continuing, just a very interesting sort of reflection. Much of what we're going to take a look at tonight comes from Sefer Shmiras HaLashon, which we started in another context in the shul as well. But at the very end of Shmiras HaLashon, for whatever reason, the Chafetz Chaim has a chapter in which he deals with the importance of going to minyan. Really interesting. And similar to Sefer Chafetz Chaim, or Sefer Shmiras HaLashon, where you find lots of statements made by Chazal, all scattered throughout the Gemara, and Medrash, and Zohar, about the importance of, whether it's Lashon Hara, Shmiras HaLashon, whatever. In this context, he's speaking about the importance of going to minyan, and we find these scattered sort of statements, and he pulls it all together in a very, very important work. So, first of all, a reflection from the Chafetz Chaim. Let's just take a look quickly in the English. He says, in our abundant sins, ba'avonoseinu harabim, men of our time have begun to breach a holy practice which until now existed amongst our nation of Israel. The entire multitude of the nation, even among those who are not capable of Torah study. Sorry for the very some of the typos here. At the very least, the most sanctified approach to prayer was practiced by all the masses, that is, that they would all be early to rise in the morning and would go to the synagogue to pray with the congregation and would hear the reading of the Torah, all according to the law. It's a very interesting sort of reflection, because I don't know that anyone would be so naive as to say this with the same emphatic feeling of surprise, almost, that we get the sense of in the words of the Chafetz Chaim here. It's like, it's the craziest thing. People aren't going to minyan. It's wild. You wouldn't believe it if I told you, but I'm telling you, we used to have this practice. Everybody used to go to minyan, and people actually aren't going to minyan now. It's crazy. And it's refreshing, and it's startling in an important kind of way. This was about 100 years ago. 100 years ago that the Chafetz Chaim was still sort of startled by the notion that Jews aren't going to minyan. Like, how could that be? How could it be that men aren't going to minyan? And now it's really de rigueur. I mean, quite the opposite, that we struggle to get a minyan. It's not that it is the yotze min haklal, it's not the exception to the rule that someone doesn't go to minyan. We'll explain why. He phrases it in the context of, and this is, you know, the battle that we have with our Yetzer Hara, there are many, many reasons today that are understandable reasons as to why it's more difficult, perhaps, to come to minyan today, maybe than it was a generation ago, 2 generations ago, 10 generations ago. The goal is to try to figure out a way to move past them. Try to get beyond some of those difficulties. Try to carve out some kind of time to be able to see the importance of minyan. Part of this also, by the way, is not only to realize the importance of minyan so that I can send my husband or send my children or encourage my grandchildren one day or whatever it is. Part of it is being part of a community, the way we think, just the way that we think about something creates a culture. If in our own minds, minyan is important, that is the kind of thing that has a ripple effect. The way that we speak about it, our sensitivity to it, the importance that it has in our own minds does create a ripple effect throughout an entire community and creating a culture. If nothing else, if nothing is able to change in the way that any of us actually live our lives and go about our daily schedule, the very least, the realization of how critical and how important this is, what an ideal, how wonderful it would be if we could get the entire community galvanized to come to minyan regularly, that alone would be very worthwhile, even if nothing practically changes. And when we have a change of mindset, invariably, we find that we're able to change, even if slowly. So the Chafetz Chaim, right, he continues, this is basically the same thought. First and foremost, he deceives a person. He's speaking about the Yetzer Hara. He deceives a person that as a result of his preoccupation, he's so busy, he cannot go to the Beis Medrash to pray Mincha and Maariv regularly. Only occasionally, every now and again, I can pop in, but it's not like part of my daily routine. And after some time, this matter becomes permitted to him, right, that this is now my daily schedule. I don't go to Mincha, I don't go to Maariv, I daven by the Kosa. As a result, even when he is completely unoccupied in his home, he's too lazy to go to the Beis Medrash. It becomes such a standard part of our day in, day out routine that we just don't go anymore. And it's interesting to see that the Chafetz Chaim is sort of like surprised that this is the idea. So, to take a look, the power of Minyan. The power of Minyan. So, there are a number of different pieces that are sort of culled here, mostly from this component of Shemir Salashon towards the end of the work, as well as a couple of Gemaras, and we'll roll through some of these more quickly than others. But first and foremost, the Chafetz Chaim notes that going to Minyan is more than just going to Minyan, often and invariably. It's more than just going to Minyan. It's not just the tefillos themselves, which become that much more significant, as we'll see, when done in the context of a Minyan. But there are some other really important practices that tend to get swept up in a very positive way in the Minyan-going experience. He writes as follows. He says, Matzui Ma'od, it's very common, Kishabala Beis HaMedrash, Hulumad Gam Kain, Perek Mishnayos, when he comes to the Beis HaMedrash in order to daven, he'll also learn a Perek of Mishnayos, Odvar Halacha, or he'll pick up a Mishnah Brura and learn a Halacha. Oh, Ein Yaakov. Anybody familiar with Ein Yaakov? Know what Ein Yaakov is? Ein Yaakov is a collection of the Agadata sections of the Gemara, compiled together and then surrounded with various commentaries, which the Chafetz Chaim speaks about regularly. Apparently, this was a very popular topic of study for those who were not part in Europe of the intellectual elite who would study Gemara. Note that he doesn't really talk about studying Gemara here, right? He says that the idea is, you know, a typical balabas in Radin. He'll come to the shul, and he'll also have an opportunity for Chever Mishnayos, or he'll learn a little halacha, he'll learn a little Ein Yaakov, v'chadoma, or other such things. Which, by the way, is absolutely true. Absolutely true. I know it of myself. Somehow, as soon as anybody walks into a Beis Medrash or into a shul, it's like you could just kind of like lounge around the house without a care in the world. As soon as you walk into a shul, you become the greatest masnid in the world. It's like you can't let a second go by. Somehow, like, I can't let an entire Chazara Sashatz actually pass by without picking something up. If there's a Mishnah on the table, and you take a look, and someone sits down then afterwards, and the Gabbai is making a longer Misha Berach, so you sit down again, you open a Mishnah, and it's an amazing thing to see, that when you just scan the crowd in shul, someone is either holding a sitter, or holding some other sefer, and then kind of switching between the two, which is all the more possible now with the abundant English translations that we have for just about anything under the sun. This is very, very much the case. So that's number one. That's an opportunity that we miss out on. We don't realize that coming to shul isn't just for Minyan. When you come to shul, you get swept up in this whole culture of, I'm davening, I'm learning, I'm doing both. There's a Dvar Halacha afterwards. I have a conversation about the Dvar Halacha, a follow-up question. Spoke to the guy next to me. Somebody hit me up for, to learn a Mishnah, etc., etc. Talis and Tefillin. So here, the Chafetz Chaim notes, if you just take a look at the actual letters, he says, Mitzvah Saseh Shal Nachas Tefillin, there's wearing Tefillin, Mitzvah Saseh Shal Kriya Shema, Mitzvah Saseh Shal Zechiras Yitzias Mitzrayim, so there's reading the Shema, there's wearing Tefillin, there's mentioning Yitzias Mitzrayim, there's also wearing a talis, right, if you're doing that specifically in a shul. And he says that the notion is similar to the notion of combining all of our tefillos together, and that creates something more powerful than just the lone individual. That's also true of any mitzvah. We don't realize this. We have 10 men here, hopefully 15 men, hopefully 20 men, who've all gotten together. They're all putting on tefillin together. That's beautiful in of itself. That's it's a popular, I know this worked in Toledo, it's a popular Chabad program. Even without davening, come together on a Sunday morning, have bagels and lox and put on tefillin. And you have 20 people in the room who all put on tefillin together. It's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing. So we have all these other mitzvahs. The Chafetz Chaim doesn't even bemoan the following, but I will, and it's only suspicion, I would say, based on my own personal experience, that if you come to shul, you're certainly putting on talis and tefillin. If you're coming to shul, you're certainly saying Kriya Shema, probably Bizman. So it's an actual fulfillment of the mitzvah. You're certainly mentioning Yitzias Mitzrayim. I wouldn't be surprised if the same person who comes to shul and puts on talis and tefillin, when home, doesn't necessarily put on talis and tefillin. Certainly doesn't daven with the same kind of kavana, which is sort of inexplicable. You would think, well, if I don't have any distraction, I can go at my own pace, and it's just me in the corner. I can have all the kavana in the world. I find this certainly myself when we're traveling and when we're in transit and I'm not able to get to a minyan, I find that my kavana is so much worse than when you're in some sort of formal context, even when it's not quantity, but it's quality. Even though I know that especially being up at the front of the room, everyone's waiting for me to finish my Shmona Esrei, Shmona Esrei is better when it comes in the context of a minyan. These mitzvos are better, and these mitzvos get done. And I would dare say that if you don't come to minyan, you're not necessarily putting on towels and tefillin, and that's something that can start to slip as well. Kriyas HaTorah, this is a really interesting thing to think about. Let's check out the English here, because we have it. So he says this is on the second page. On Mondays and Thursdays in particular, he also fulfills the mitzvah of reading the Torah, which is an ancient practice dating back to the days of Moshe Rabbeinu, Olav HaShalom, as is written Bava Kama. We think of Kriyas HaTorah of like, yeah, it's part of minyan. Like, it's something that you do in shul. You have Chazar Sashatz, you have Brachos, you have Psukah Dezimri, you have Kriyas HaTorah. It's part of davening. So you luck out if you're there on Wednesday, and Nebuch if you're there on Monday and Thursday, so then you'll have to sit through like a longer service. Kriyas HaTorah is its own independent idea. It's its own independent idea that was established by Moshe Rabbeinu. This is one of the first mitzvos d'Rabbanan that were ever established, and it was established by Moshe Rabbeinu himself. Comes down from Har Sinai, starts writing the Torah, as this throughout his life, dictated directly from the word of Hashem. And at the end of it, you have this Sefer Torah. This is really important. Let's have a public Torah reading. Let's actually institutionalize it on Mondays and Thursdays. So in the time of the Gemara, this is interesting, this is discussed in Megillah, he says, the citizens of the villages would come to the city on Monday and Thursday to hear the Torah reading, as is stated in the beginning of the Megillah. Why Mondays and Thursdays? Because we could ask the villagers from the surrounding the surrounding villages outside of the city, who couldn't necessarily, A, afford to have their own Sefer Torah, B, didn't necessarily have the know-how and have the ability to lane on their own, right? We know that Bali Korah are hard to come by. Look at the size of the Cheriel community. We have like 4 in the entire community, people who can regularly lane. Not easy to come by. Certainly in the villages where people were involved in farming all day long, from dawn till dusk, you didn't have Bali Korea. So they would come to the big city in order to be able to hear Kriyas HaTorah. Why Mondays and Thursdays? Because we could ask the people to come on Mondays and Thursdays, hear Kriyas HaTorah, and they would stay to go shopping. So on Monday you'd go shopping for the week, and then Thursday you'd go shopping for Shabbos and basically until Monday. So we tried to schedule it as such, but the notion is still that people would actually travel to go hear Kriyas HaTorah. This is a wild thing. And in our abundant sins, he says, the Chafetz Chaim, we must feel embarrassed by the actions of the villagers of those ancient generations. They were not too lazy to travel from the village to the city for this purpose. Yet amongst our generation, we find that for even a minor issue, one may be too lazy to come early in the morning, even within the city, to come on a Monday or Thursday to hear the Torah. Think about the amount of travel, the amount of prep, the arduous journey that was necessary in order to travel anywhere back in the time of the Gemara. They got up and they did it. How could he not hear Kriyas HaTorah? The Torah is being unfurled. The Torah is being read in accordance with the Takana for Moshe Rabbeinu. And I'm not going to hear it. And yet, we find all sorts of reasons to say that it's not important to come on a Monday and Thursday to hear the Torah being read. Those are some of the add-ons to tefillah. What about tefillah itself? Tefillah itself in the context of a minyan versus tefillah when it's done on its own. So let's take a look. Here's Shmiras HaLashon again. Let's see this next one in English. So Shmiras HaLashon, this is all from the same section, the section about the importance of coming to minyan. So when I'm going to struggle through the English here. I wrote this rather, I was translating rather quickly, like in between parents tonight. So we had parent-teacher conferences. So you'll bear with me. When one prays with the congregation, when one davens b'tzibur, he avails himself of barchu, kedusha, amen yehi shemei rabba, none of which you can say on your own, we know, as an individual davening b'yechidus, each of which alone is an awesome practice. For by saying barchu, a crown is created for the Holy One, blessed be he, as is stated in the Medrash. And by reciting Kedusha, He fulfills that which is stated, and I shall be sanctified within the children of Israel. And by doing so, we also add sanctity unto ourselves. And the verse concludes, I am Hashem who sanctifies you. We say that the Nikdashti Besoch B'nei Israel, which is actually the source for Kiddush Hashem, which is pretty heavy. This is the source that tells us that there is a notion of dying al Kiddush Hashem. And it is a similar kiyum when we actually recite Kedusha B'tzibur, when we sanctify Hashem's name in shul. And you can only do that when you have a minyan. We can only say Kedusha when we have Chazar Sashatz. We only have Chazar Sashatz when we have a minyan. He continues in the next paragraph, which I don't have the translation for, but he says, and by saying Amen Yeheshmei Rabba, he says, Mochlin lo al kolavon osav, that our sins are forgiven. The Gemara in Brachos, again, speaks about the awesome, awesome power of Amen Yeheshmei Rabba, and somehow the response of Yeheshmei Rabba helps to soften the blow that Hashem himself feels by being in Galus. That when we are in Galus, Hashem is in Galus right along with us, and it is a painful process, kivyachol, for Hashem to be out here with us, for Hashem to know. It's like knowing that your kids are out on the street. It's painful. It's painful that they're not home where they're supposed to be. It hurts, and it pains Hashem. And somehow the recitation and the response of the Amen Yeheshmei Rabba helps to soften that blow and helps to sort of soothe Hashem, again, kivyachol. Gemara in Brachos. So in the Gemara in Brachos, we quote really in the context of some other mitzvos as well. But Uchsiv, and it says, Pado b'shalom nafshi, Padei b'shalom nafshi, Mikarav li, Ki berabim hayu imadi. So we say that this is a pasuk from Tehillim, where we say that he's redeemed my soul from karav, from battle against me, from battle that came upon me, because he was standing amongst the many, ki barabim, he was together along with the many. So what does that mean? There's this notion of redemption coming as a result of being surrounded by a multitude of people. So the Gemara darshins as follows. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, kol ha'osek b'Torah, anybody who learns Torah, u'begamilos chazadim, and is engaged in chesed, u'mispalel im hatzibur, in davins, not just davins, and not just davins b'yechidus, and not just says the words of Shemona Esrei, right? But specifically davins together with a minyan, mala ani alav ki'ilu pida'ani li, as though he redeemed me, I consider it as though he redeemed me, u'livni, and also my children, mibein ha'umos ha'olam, similar to this notion of Yeheshmei Rabba, that it's as though he's redeemed me from being scattered amongst the nations. This idea that Hashem is also in Galus along with us, we help to soften the blow by davening with a minyan. How does that work? So I didn't have a chance to quote it. The Maharsha, Rav Shmuel Edels, who is a very, very important parish on the Gemara, and specifically in the context of the Agadic Gemaras, that we don't have a clue as to how to understand often otherwise. So he explains this idea. Why is it that it's these three things, and why is it that it's tefillah b'tzibur? Says the Mishnah Novos tells us that al shlosha dvarim ha'olam ha'meid, al ha'torah v'al ha'avodah v'al gemilas chasadim. So upholding the world and sort of bringing the world back to its ideal pristine state, where there is a Beis HaMikdash rebuilt, where we are back in Yerushalayim, that all comes as a function of those three things. Torah, we say that you have to learn Torah in this Gemara. Gemilas chasadim, somebody who's involved in chesed. Why davening b'tzibur? Why davening with a minyan? This idea of avoda, we know avoda refers to the actual avoda as it was done in the Beis HaMikdash. What about when we don't have a Beis HaMikdash? We replace avoda with tefillah. But the Maharsha explains that the avoda was a communal avoda. Avoda was done on behalf of everyone. So having a replacement for avoda needs to also happen in a communal context. That only happens when we're actually davening with a minyan. And when we daven, it's like a powerful idea. The idea that when we daven with a minyan, that is as close as we can possibly get to reconstituting the avoda that was actually done in the Beis HaMikdash itself. Doesn't exist otherwise. Where else do we have an opportunity to come together as a community, or even greater, as an entire nation, and serve Hashem all as one? It only happens when we bind together for tefillah. And the more people, by the way, who are involved in tefillah, the better, right? Sometimes we think that, like, you hit the cap at 10, like hit a cat, like someone's on the way. We need you for a meeting. Great, I'm on my way over. And then you get there, and then you come inside their tent already. All right, like, I'm going home. The more the merrier. The more of a representation of the entire community you have, the more powerful all of these ideas really really become.
Can I ask you a question?
Please.
I'm sitting here, and I can't figure out why we're learning this when it's... You hear that the tefillin are more powerful as in the kehillah and the minyan, and here we're sitting here, the women who, I know you're probably going to get to this, but as I'm sitting here for half an hour, hearing
why
how much
don't
better
we
it is,
right.
I'm thinking, so why wasn't there a plan that the men left for shacharit at 6 o'clock, and then there was a women's shacharit at 7, and the husband and wife switched places or whatever. I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking it's only making me feel worse.
Right.
So I hope you're going to eventually tie that in, because
yes.
So far I feel like I'm in the wrong shear. I should be just, no, and I don't mean that to insult you.
No, I understand.
You know, like the men should be hearing you explaining how important it is to be in a... But I don't understand how it affects me.
Okay.
Okay, so just so you know, that's where my thought's been for the
a couple
past
things.
Hour.
A, yes, we're absolutely going to address it.
Okay.
B, let's assume for a second that there is some sort of explanation for that, that there's some sort of reason for that. So back to the beginning, it is a team effort. It is a team effort. It doesn't happen that... Let's assume... And we'll get there, but let's assume that it is more important for men to come to tefillah than for women, for men to come to minyan than for women to come to minyan. But men struggle with that. Men struggle with that, both because they're needed at home, and also because everyone needs a push in the right direction sometimes.
But it's a very broad brush that this is being painted with, because of course you've got, you know, plenty of men in this world and plenty of women in this world who are, for better or for worse, you know, are not... You don't have a partner, are living alone.
Absolutely.
You know, so a woman who's living alone, who's either single or divorced or whatever, to say, what's my role in supporting, who am I supporting to go daven, and I'm going to get part of the school. I'm here by myself.
So I want to pause on that also for now, because okay. I think that's an important point, and something that I meant to open with in part, is that opening Gemara applies to, I wouldn't say a narrow segment of the population, but it doesn't apply to everyone. The idea that there is this enormous zechus of sending a husband out to go daven with a minyan or to go learn, or of sending children to go to yeshiva, that's great and that's wonderful. And for women who are single, so like there's no, so forget it, no zechus, it's over. I think part of what we gain by understanding the importance of minyan is that, first of all, there's a certain, and we're getting to another aspect of this in the next section, but going back to the notion of learning along with being part of a minyan, just because a woman isn't obligated doesn't mean there isn't a very important force there. And I would say that when it makes sense and when it's possible and when it's feasible, that there is something to be said to avail oneself of that sort of opportunity. That there is something about, you know, look, Kriyas HaTorah is a really tough one because that means, you know, getting up at like the crack of dawn on, you know, in the morning. But the idea that there's something about like the culture of a shul, that when you walk into a shul, it's not just that there's the minyan, but there are also all these other things that go along with it. There are the learning aspects, there's the feeling, there's the vibe, there are these other mitzvos that are taking place, there's Shema and all these other things. It's worth taking note of, even as saying that it's not exclusive to men. Meaning there is something powerful about this idea of coming together with a number of people, multitude of people, in order to daven together. Certainly, that's we shoot for that on Shabbos. Certainly, shoot for that on Shabbos.
I'm just gonna understand, but even in the like. Everything that's said, even in the Chafetz Chaim himself, he does part of it. He starts with saying that it's chaval that people are not coming to minyan. But like in this last paragraph, he's talking about one who prays with a congregation avails himself of barakah kedusha. I mean, he's talking about it's not exclusive. Like
what exclusive to men?
Right,
100%.
Just speaking 100%. About the power of a crowd in general.
Right, I don't know that the starting...
Well, once you don't count, I mean, I think that's kind of putting
you out there.
I mean, when I go to shul. once a year for Maariv and Shabbos when I have to say Kaddish.
Right.
You know, there's always thinking, oh, we have to put the mechitza up. Oh, we have to, like, you know, we have to accommodate you.
Right.
And so you don't feel like it's there for you.
Right.
You know, and I'm not, you know, I'm just making a general statement.
By the
not
way.
Not only the rabbi took this answer to me, I just threw that out there because
no, I think it's important.
I was here.
And also, I think the answer to that is that we need a bigger building. But
I'd write a check if I could.
That's amazing. I find a way to work that into like every sheer conversation, whatever. Right? But it's I stopped into LMS Lord Marion Synagogue yesterday because all the times were offered tefillah in Kohelet over the past couple of days because of the conferences. So I was almost embarrassed, but I caught myself at the last minute. But I was very, it was sort of refreshing to walk in for regular Minchat Maariv and to realize, oh, you really need to walk in through the men's entrance because there are women who are davening on the other side of the mechitza going in through the women's entrance. I do think it's important to realize that even if it's not necessarily going to me, I mean, look, we can go in either direction. We can say that, yes, this is so important that if there's no reason to be, you know, staying in bed at 6:30 in the morning, yes, we should all be getting up and we'll set up the mechitzas and I'll do it happily and everybody should be there for Barchuin. I don't know if that's necessarily the direction. At the very least, there are times that we have men in shul and women in shul. Let's be aware of the fact that Barchu is huge, that Ameni Heshmei Rabbah is huge, that Kedusha is huge, men and women alike. And with that in mind, if I'm not necessarily going to take on, as you said, if you don't need to be there and they're not counting on you, it's not obligatory, so that paints the whole thing in a very different light. But when I can help to create the culture either in my own home or in the greater community, it becomes a very, very important role to play, for sure.
I promised my husband I would leave at 9:30 because he has to work a little.
No worries.
This is such a great discussion and such a good show, so thank you so much.
Go catch the recording.
Thank you.
Thanks, have a good night.
Yeah.
This really is sort of the greatest expression of the issue that exists if we take a look at the difference between davening b'yichidus versus davening with a minyan, davening with tzibur. Okay, this is Shmiras HaLashon, but this is predicated on a Gemara in Brachos, Daf Ches, which is where a number of these other Gemaras actually arise and originally appear. So he says, let's jump to the English again. Chazal said, so the Holy Blessed Be He, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, does not become, it's a fascinating, I was always troubled by this, fascinating sort of language. The actual Hebrew or Aramaic is, En HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mo'es B'Tfilasan Shel Rabim. When we say that something is mius, something is repugnant, something is repulsive, something is nauseating. So we say that Hashem is not repulsed. Hashem does not find nauseating the tefillah of the masses, the tefillah of a tzibur. As it says, indeed, he is the great God and shall not be repulsed. It's a drasha based on a pasuk in Iyov. So the Chafetz Chaim now continues. This is no longer the Gemara. He says that that's what we say about tefillah b'tzibur, but that's not the case concerning the prayer of an individual. He's very exacting over each blessing, determining if he concentrated properly during his prayer. And it's known that today the preoccupations are great. We have a very hard time concentrating. It's nearly impossible to find someone who can recite even one prayer, one tefillah, one Shemona Esrei, with appropriate concentration if he does not exert himself greatly. Yet everyone desires that his prayers be accepted above. So if so, let him at least be aided by this advice to pray with a congregation to daven b'tzibur. For concerning this, it is written, the great God shall not be repulsed. And it's a really interesting expression, repulsed. So he's not repulsed when it comes to the tefillah of the tzibur, but he is when it comes to the tefillah of the yachid. Why would that be? So, or at least that's in part the implication, and perhaps that's part of the explanation here that the Chafetz Chaim offers, that to be so exacting, it's almost like Hashem can't help himself but to really wonder, to really dissect, to really scrutinize. How much concentration are you really having? Are you having concentration? Are you not having concentration? Versus when your tefillos are bound up with the rest of the tzibur, it becomes that much more passable, right? Because even if you didn't say that bracha really properly, then you said that bracha really properly, and even if I would otherwise say no to you for that bracha, but you're standing right next to him, and you're part of a group, and you're part of a kehila. And the other way of looking at it, I know that this is very true of my mother-in-law. There is no gift that she appreciates more than when the gift is given by all of her children. And it could be a nothing. It could be a trinket versus something very otherwise exciting. But the idea that all the kids had to actually speak on the phone and get together and came up with a plan to show me how much you love me and spend $5 a piece, thanks a lot, after I put you through issue. Yeah. but the idea that you all had to get together for that, that means more than anything. The idea that I'm not just coming to you directly, Hashem, but that I'm sort of bonding together with your other children and we're all getting together and we're all davening as one and we're all speaking with one voice, that becomes that much more meaningful. What I find very startling about this, and again, we'll have to come full circle on this about why this is just for men, so then why not also for women? What I found startling about this the first time I ever read this is almost that, like, if you're going to daven on your own, you kind of still need to anyway, but don't expect it to do that much good. I mean, that's what I came away from this Gemara, or from this statement saying, that because I don't have the greatest kavanah in the world. I can't say that I zero in so well on every single bracha and have all the greatest kavanah in the world and connect so purely and so immediately. So I reel from that. And I think that, to me, becomes a very compelling reason, even when it's I'm going to have to schlep and I'm going to pick myself up, I got to find them and go to them and get to them and I'm so exhausted, so tired. The idea that you have a much better shot of actually piercing the heavens and actually getting through because my tefillos are riding on the backs of everybody else's also becomes very, very powerful, very important to think about.
But it also has, you know, the fact that kavana is an issue, right? So, okay, you daven by yourself, kavana can be an issue. But if you've put the effort into going to the minyan, that steps it up. Even if the level of kavana is the same, but you've already put an extra effort in, or Hashem says, all right, your kavana may not be there, but you've tried harder because you've gotten yourself up and you've gone out.
It's more meaningful. Right. So the fact that you had to sacrifice in order to get here in the first place, it could be the same gift, but if I know that you had to, like, you know, schlep the mail all the way there, downtown.
Or you
right,
overcame
exactly.
The Yetzirah to turn over in bed.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
This is all just forcing Joyce's question. Right?
You could say that, but I'm trying to be quiet.
No, I don't have. So we'll get there. By the way, and that point, we'll come to it. But that point is going to be more of a conversation than anything, more than a direct answer. But just final piece about the importance of minyan. So first of all, he talks about this notion of minyan also helping to create a culture, which I think also is very important, really, for everybody in the room. Again, just the thought process, just thinking about minyan in a different light does help to create a different culture within the community at large. He says as follows. It's also known that which is written, that when one becomes accustomed to a bad habit and his friends learn from him and act similarly, he's punished on their accord. And then he goes on to say that the flip side is also true, meaning don't think that it's only you. And I think this is true of minyan more than other things. If you're home, then it gives license to him to be home. And it gives license to him to be home, and to him to be home, and to him to be home. And if you go, then it's not just that I no longer have license to stay home because I say, well, you know, like, Shmuel staying home, and Yankel staying home, and the Shmerel and Beryl and everyone else, the whole crowd is staying home. But it's, but it becomes a thing. It becomes a thing. And you see how these things start to snowball. It's true of a program. It's true of an event. It's true of a shiur. It's like you turn around and everybody's going. So I guess I'm going also. And again, just the thought process of realizing how important it is that this become something that's on the agenda for our entire community. I think I think, plays a very, very important role there in developing that mentality that, and look, there are, none of this means to suggest that there's never a good reason to not go to Minyan. There are, and they do exist. And as much as sometimes it's the Yetzer Hara, sometimes it's not the Yetzer Hara. Sometimes it's, it doesn't look like the Yetzer Hara. there are real reasons. It takes an extraordinary amount of effort. There are professional concerns. There are family concerns. There are health concerns. Sometimes when it's sheer exhaustion, etc., etc. The idea here is that if we realize how important it is, just how important it is, then it helps to put some of the mitigating factors in the proper light and in the proper context. Is it an excuse or is it real? But it, I think, helps us to judge more honestly and openly when we realize what exactly it is that we're up against. The last piece about the creation of a culture deals specifically with kids, which again I think is important not only in the context of personal children, our own children, but kids in the community, kids at large. The Alkol Elu Hamala Shekasavnu Lamala, greater than any of the other advantages of going to the Minyan, this is how he ends off. Lahargil b'mitzvah zoshal tefil b'tzibur, in order to accustom ourselves to going to daven with a Minyan, yesh od mitzvah pratis gedola ma'od al yidei zeh. There's another great, great mitzvah that we accomplish by doing so. Shebazeh, that by going to Minyan, hu mechanich es banav gamken l'avodas Hashem. He's training his children to also serve Hashem. Because when the child sees that the father is going to the base medrash, whether to learn or to daven, and he's happy to go, he's excited to go, and he's not schlepping out, then he also becomes accustomed to doing so. And the glory of Hashem becomes greater in so doing. Certainly true for those whose children are little and homed, it's absolutely true. But also for those who realize that there are children in the community, we are raised first and foremost by our parents, but we're not raised exclusively by our parents. There are so many influences in the life of a child, for better or for worse, that all become very, very powerful. When it is de rigueur within the entire community to come to Minyan, that is just how we do things. That sends a very powerful message. When the shul is the focal point of everyone's entire life, that sends a very powerful message. When learning is high on the agenda, when people come to learn, come to shiurim, and come to classes, and come to study, that helps to create the whole culture that we're really looking for to try to raise the communal children in. It's worth bragging about every now and again. It's worth bragging about. And it doesn't matter, and my mother will brag every now and again that she goes to shiurim and stuff. It's good, it's important, it doesn't matter how old your kids are. It's worth bragging every now and again, letting them know that this is still important to your mother. I went to a shiur tonight. Why? Because it's important to go to a shiur tonight. It's important to go learn Torah. Abba, Tati, your brother, whatever, goes to me. The neighbor, the guy next door, he goes to me. Why? Because it's important in this community that we go to Minyan. It's important that people learn. It's important. We're doing chesed. We're doing chesed. You know, I stopped off on the way home and I paid a visit to somebody who needed a Bikur Cholim visit. Wasn't really doing very well. Why? Because it's important. And it's worth bragging. Because it's the same thing with tzedakah. The Chafetz Chaim actually wrote about, when it comes to tzedakah, that the ideal level of tzedakah is that nobody knows you gave it, nobody knows who it's being given to, it's totally anonymous. Chafetz Chaim says that that's all well and good, the problem is that nobody else then learns from your behavior. And actually greater, if the person doesn't have to know who you gave it to, who, where it come from, etc., but they should know that you gave. Because if Shmerel and Beryl gave, then I'll have to, if they gave the $10,000 and I only gave it, that's a little bit, I could also give $10,000, etc. It's true for tzedakah, it's true for minyan, it's true for shiurim, it's true for learning, it's true for everything. So the creation of that culture is, I think, something that we can all be very much a part of. Final component, and this opens the conversation, and there are many more such sources that I think are very compelling and really very, very interesting. I did an entire bat mitzvah program with a girl about such sources, this this final source being one of them. But the feminine mystique revisited. Okay, so the beginning was the importance and how it shouldn't be viewed derogatorily, it shouldn't be viewed pejoratively, this idea that it's a team effort. It's a team effort for someone to get out of the house and go to a minyan, and it requires both husband and wife being on board for that sort of thing. It's a team effort getting kids to yeshiva, getting kids' lunches made, getting kids to bed, getting kids on the bus, getting a husband to go learn, getting the father to go to minyan, whatever. It's a team effort. It's a team effort. And I don't think that we should that we should say that because one is more public, it's somehow more important. There's an unfortunate feeling that prominence and importance are equal. And that something is only important when it's also prominent. And the more prominent something is, the more important it is. And we certainly don't believe that that's the case. The whole notion of the whole, not just the way that we dress, but the whole notion, the whole way of life, the whole concept of tznius for men and for women, just gave it as the Dvar Halacha a couple of days ago, that men, when we get dressed, there's an idea of tznius for men. Tznius isn't just for women. It's a whole lifestyle. It's a whole way of doing things for everyone. The whole notion of tznius suggests and insists that prominence and importance don't necessarily equal one another. That something can be extremely important even when it's being done privately, even if no one else necessarily knows about it, even if it isn't as public. Having said that, I think Joyce's point is very, very well taken. So, but why is it? So good. So you need the team effort, and it is really important, and the efforts are extremely valiant to try to get the male figure in the home, out of the house, and into shul. Everybody needs to be on board with that. It's a team effort, and it's important that we know why. It's important that we all try to get on board for that. But why is it that it's the male and not the female? And why is it that we don't come up with some sort of switch, right? That it's like some sort of a changing of the guard. Mondays through Wednesdays, men go, and then Thursdays through Shabbos, women go, and then Sunday, it's like a wild card and a hat trick, and you flip a coin, you figure there will be a system. There will be like a whole chart up on the, look like the March Madness up on the living room wall. Why not figure out some sort of a way? We could conceive of such a thing. This is just one source, and I find this fascinating. It's something that we're familiar with because of the songs that have picked up on this theme. Medrash Rabba in Sefer Bereishis, Bereishis Rabba, Parshas Vayishlach, Parsha Pei Beis. Vatamos Rachel, and Rachel died, Vatikaver b'derech Ephrat, and she was buried on the road to Ephrat. We know that Rachel dies either as soon as they enter into Eretz Yisrael or on the cusp of entering into Eretz Yisrael. So she dies, different explanations as to why. But the fact is, she's buried immediately. She's buried on the side of the road. It's extremely, extremely unusual. Why is she buried on the side of the road? Maaseh Machpelah has already been bought. It was bought two generations prior. Avraham and Sarah and Yitzchak and Rivka are already buried in Maaseh Machpelah. Anyone been to Ephrat? Assuming this Ephrat is the same Ephrat that we have today, I had one tour guide who insisted that it's not. And actually we're totally off, and that we don't even, and that what we think is Kever Rachel actually isn't Kever Rachel. I don't know if that's true, but that was his conjecture. This isn't that far from Hebron. It's down the road. It's down the road. Why can't they get to Hebron? So she's buried on the road to Ephrat. By the way, this medrash comes up in another context in the conversation between Yosef and Yaakov. Yosef is someone who is so powerful in Mitzrayim that, remember, Yaakov dies in Mitzrayim, and what happens to Yaakov? Yosef brings him all the way from Mitzrayim, schleps him back to Maaseh Machpelah. So Yosef is able to take care of that. Before, the Medrash says that before Yaakov died, Yosef says to Yaakov, Yaakov makes Yosef promise me that I won't be buried in Mitzrayim, promise me that I'll be buried in Eretz Yisrael, specifically in Maaseh Machpelah. So Yosef says, should I bring mommy also? And Yaakov says, don't you dare. Why not? Yosef is a man of means. Yosef is a man of power. It certainly bothered him, the notion that here Rachel was his chosen supposed to be the first, and now she's buried on the side of the road, and Yaakov is going to Maaseh Machpelah alongside Leah. So he says, don't you dare. Why? Same answer given here. Mara Avinu Yaakov. What did Yaakov Avinu see? Likboris Rachel, Bederech Ephrat, to bury, that he decided to bury Rachel on the road to Ephrat. Ella, rather. Sipa Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu foresaw. Shehagulios asidos la'avorsham. That the future exiles would pass by this same place. This same road that leads Yaakov back and family back into Eretz Yisrael would be the same road that unfortunately one day would lead the Jewish people out of Eretz Yisrael into Babel. Lefikach, therefore, kavra sham, he buried her there. Kadesha tehei mevakeshas aleha rachamin. So that she would daven for them. So that she would beseech mercy on their behalf. So that Rachel, this is Mama Rachel, right, so that Mama Rachel would see all of the exiles marching out of Eretz Yisrael, all the Jewish people marching out of Eretz Yisrael, and she would pray for them, and she would daven for them, and beseech mercy on their behalf. Hahu dechsiv, so is it written, Kol Brahma Nishma, there is a voice heard in the heights, Nehi Bechisam Rumim, a bitter wailing cry, Rachel Mevakal Baneha, Rachel crying for her children, Rachel crying over her children. What I find fascinating about this medrash, especially when compared to the other medrash that I shared with you about this conversation between Yaakov and Yosef, why doesn't Yaakov tell Yosef, don't bury me at Maaseh Machpelah? Why doesn't Yaakov tell Yosef, bury me next to your mother on route, on the way out of Eretz Yisrael? Maybe Yaakov was just a greater Navi than his father or his grandfather. And he foresaw something that his father and grandfather hadn't. But Avraham Avinu, that he didn't know that there would be another Golus after the Bris Bein HaBesarim, even after Mitzrayim. Why didn't Avraham conceive of this idea? And in conceiving this idea, why didn't he have himself buried on the side of the road? Why does it boil down to Rachel? Why? And then this develops and becomes this whole concept of the journey song, Shweki. Mama Rachel crying on our behalf, and is picked up by the Navi in this actual pasuk. You see this again and again and again, and there are multiple instances throughout Tanakh. You see it with Esther Hamalka, you see it with Chana, you see it with Chana, and there is so much that can be quoted. The vast majority of our Hilchos Tefillah, specifically in regards to Shmona Esrei and our posture for Shmona Esrei, come from a woman who doesn't have the chiyuv to daven the same way that men do. Which is fascinating. Fascinating. That we copy to a T the way that Chana daven. Men take that as the paradigm, and that's how men decide that for all time they're going to be mandated to daven. It's specifically a woman, it's specifically Mama Rachel, not Tata, Abba, Papa, Yaakov, who's buried on the road outside of Eretz Yisrael. And again and again and again you see this. I don't know exactly, this is an incomplete thought, but something that I continuously think about. Again and again and again you find the koach hatfilah belonging to women in a way that is far greater than belonging to men. And with Chana specifically, it's interesting that the greatest tefillah that was ever prayed in all the pages of Tanakh, seems to be that of Chana, someone who approaches Hashem, who says, I have a bone to pick, I'm not moving until I get it, this is what I need, this is what I want, and this is what I'm saying. And we become so enraptured by that prayer that we dissect every single pasuk of that entire tefillah that she davens, and we say, this is halacha, this is how you're supposed to daven, this is how you're supposed to stand, this is how you're supposed to do it, this is what we're supposed to do. When we come together to daven, whether b'tzibur, even Yechidus. And every single gesture, every single movement, all was done instinctively, or it wasn't planned. She was crying, she was wailing, she was moaning, she was distraught. And it was done instinctively by a woman, and now men try to copy that heartfelt sort of prayer that was offered by a woman. My suggestion on the backs of that idea, that which a woman, Chana, was able to do almost naturally, we have to dissect and actually build into a framework for men to follow, I think is what happens when we have minyan. It's compensating. That which we can't do on our own, we hope to be able to achieve in the context of other people. If a guy can't necessarily pierce the heavens on his own with his own tfilos, then hopefully in the context of 10 other men, then perhaps he's able to. It's still, to me, it works on a sort of like a metaphysical plane. It doesn't explain, and believe me, I know that's a, do you really believe that every time a woman davens, she davens like Rachel? Do you really believe that every time a woman davens, when like something is going, it's like a late Thursday night, and like two of three kids are still up, and the next kid is like on the way, and I decide that I'm going to daven Ma'ariv tonight. Do you really think that Ma'ariv is the kind of Ma'ariv that, you know, Chana would have davened? But I'm not suggesting that every time a woman decides that she's going to pray, it is immediate, automatic kavana that just happens immediately, but that there is some sort of connection that exists naturally with tefillah being the vehicle that exists between Hashem and the women of the Jewish people, the Beis Yaakov, that doesn't exist with men. I don't know why. I don't know why. But all of this whole notion of having to go to a minyan, I believe, is trying to give men a way to compensate. It's nevertheless important. It's nevertheless important. And then it becomes, and then it goes back and forth. Meaning, so now, once it becomes important for men to be able to have that, and it becomes obligatory, so then it's something that as a culture, and as a community, and as families, as individuals, relationships, spouses, etc., we all try to get on board for. Some of this has to do with men specifically, and then again, the idea is trying to create that culture, whether in our own homes or the community at large, to make that sort of the standard. And I think much is, let's first of all realize when we do daven how important that is. Most of this crosses the lines and just states that there is so much more that is powerful about tefillah, likely than we even are aware of, and likely than we even realize. And that should be noted. It should be noted and should be appreciated whenever we do engage in tefillah. And hopefully bring it to greater heights and to a greater level, both our families and also hopefully, again, creating that culture within the community at large. Questions, anyone?
It's very late. I have a short one.
Yeah.
It's like a culture creating question. So but at the end of the day, like 100 years ago, the Chafetz Chaim was writing that people are like forsaking this and is shocked by it. So 100 years later, with the advent of more work and women working also, and so much changes societally and culturally, it's been fallen by the wayside that we're saying it's normal for it not to happen more than happening. But a lot of it is like, I saw the Jewish Week this past week, and they had that like Dry Bones, I think is the name of that cartoon on the bottom. Anyone has, they should look at it. It was like really, it was sad. It was a little funny, but it was really sad. The cartoon was like, oh, you want to go to the opera? Why should I go to the opera? If I want to listen to something in a language that I don't understand and do things I don't get, I'll just go to shul. Like, that was the cartoon. But I think that on some level, it's saying, and the audience that it's targeting is not necessarily a firm audience, but even in a firm audience, there's a lot that's like, it's lacking the meaning. So, what does one do to create a culture where it becomes more meaningful to go to men?
So that's a larger conversation, I think. I think.
I know.
No, but I. No, I also. I also think that you. If there's the feeling that I need to master this, then we find ways to do so. I think. I'm able to daven now in a way that I wasn't able to a few years ago because it's repetitive, because now I come across a word I don't know. You open up an art scroll and you take a look and you see what it means, and you take a look at an entire tefillah and you spend the time doing it. You spend the time doing it when you realize that you have to. It's true of slichos, right? Slichos can be absolutely brutal. I remember slichos in high school being so absolutely brutal. I didn't know what was flying. I couldn't read Hebrew quickly enough. It was absolutely meaningless. So I think there was a very important crossroads there where I could have said, if this is so totally meaningless, I'm not going to do it anymore. And then you stop doing it. Or you say, this is so meaningless, this is crazy. If it's totally meaningless, but I have to do it anyway, I may as well try to make it meaningful. And you push yourself, and you find time, and you, and there are so many tools that are out there to avail ourselves of. But I think that's the first step. If it's optional, then it falls by the wayside. If it's optional, then okay, so it's not meaningful. I don't really like it, so I'll do something else that's also optional, or that's even obligatory that I like more. But I think the first step is realizing how important it is that we really that we are engaged in it, and if we realize that we have to be engaged in it, we push ourselves even that much further to be able to make it meaningful. Have a wonderful evening, everybody. Thank you so much for joining.